If you have a Bible, why don't you take it and open it up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is where we're going to hang out today. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, we're going to be on page 811. 811 is where Matthew 6 is in the Bible in front of you. And whether you realize it or not, since my very first Sunday as a pastor here back on February the 27th, every single Sunday from that first Sunday, we've all been memorizing a section out of Matthew chapter 6. We've been memorizing a section of Scripture there called the Lord's Prayer. Because in Matthew 6, that's where the Lord Jesus, our Lord, taught his disciples how to pray when they said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" And here's what we're going to do, just so you kind of all know where we're heading over the rest of this year. We're going to continue saying and praying together the Lord's Prayer as a part of our worship. I've mentioned that to you before. You go, "Well, how long are we going to do that?" We're going to pray and say the Lord's Prayer together every single Sunday for 1 year, okay, until it comes back around to the end of February and my one-year anniversary. You go, "Okay, well, then we'll be done with the Lord's Prayer." Right, and then we're going to pick out another prayer from the Bible, and you know what we're going to do for a whole year? We're going to pray that one. We're going to say that one, and we're going to pray that one. And you're sitting there going, "Why are we going to do that? Why are we going to do that?" Because I believe that we need to get God's Word inside of our hearts and inside of our lives in a way that it's never going to get out of us, that it's always going to be there. And one way that we learn how to pray and learn what God's thoughts and God's heart is by praying back to God, echoing back to God some of the things that He's already said in His Word. And so we want God's words and our words to match up. We want the way God's heart is beating and the way our heart beats to match up. We need to become a people, I believe, who have sound doctrine. The Bible talks about how we need to be a people who are sound in our doctrine. We need to get sound doctrine inside of us. And one of the ways that we do that and become a doctrinally sound people is by memorizing what God has already said to be the sound things in His Word. And so as we say and pray Scripture together, just like Jesus taught, we are going to become a doctrinally grounded and a doctrinally sound people who become alive to the things of God. Because the Word says that this is living and active. And when you put something that's living and active and you plant it inside of your heart, it's going to become living and active inside of you. And so we're going to continue to ground ourselves and root ourselves in Scripture. And can I just tell you, some of you have asked me, "Is that kind of a Catholic thing?" It's not a Catholic thing. It is a Christ-following strategy, okay? It's a Christ-following strategy that hopefully is going to help all of us become a more faithful family of God. And this morning, we're going to look at the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. I want you to see just about three different quotes that I came across in my study about the Lord's Prayer, this prayer that Jesus taught when He said, "Hey, when you pray, pray like this." J.I. Packer says this in his book, Praying the Lord's Prayer. He says, "What it means to be a Christian is nowhere clearer than here in the Lord's Prayer." It's a great book that he wrote called Praying the Lord's Prayer. William Willimon and Stanley Howell Ross, they wrote a book called Lord, Teach Us. And they say this, "A Christian is someone who lives the Lord's Prayer." Are you living the Lord's Prayer? If you're a Christian, they say, man, you got to live that. That what Jesus teaches and what you're living is going to match up if you're following Him and you call yourself a Christian. And I call myself a Christian. Great resource. The third one is this from N.T. Wright. I mentioned to you last week, N.T. Wright's my favorite New Testament theologian, and he wrote a book called The Lord and His Prayer. And listen to what he says here. You're going to have to really think actively because this is a pretty weighty quote. N.T. Wright says, "The more that I have studied Jesus in His historical setting, the more it has become clear to me that this prayer, that the Lord's Prayer, sums up fully and accurately, albeit in a very condensed fashion, the way in which Jesus read and responded to the sign of the times. The way in which Jesus understood His own vocation and mission and it's the way that he invited his followers to share it. Man, that's rich stuff. Those three quotes from those three resources, along with some work that a pastor in Seattle named Mark Driscoll, that he did on the Lord's Prayer, those are the four primary sources that I'm going to be using during this whole series about the Lord's Prayer. So over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack what it is that Jesus said and what it is that Jesus taught his disciples when the disciples said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And here's what I really, really believe, okay? I believe that in a world that is consistently inconsistent, okay, that's constantly shifting, that you walk into new and it's changing and it's ever shifting all the time, I believe that that's the reality of our world, that's the reality of our society. And because that's a reality, you and I need some things in our lives that are going to be consistent. That we can hold on to. Some handrails of worship, okay? When you come to this place, there's some things that you need to be able to go, you know, there may be a ton of shifting things out there, but when I come here, there's a few things that I can just count on always being here besides just death and taxes, because those things are pretty consistent, right? Death and taxes, they're going to come for everybody. But there needs to be some other things that we can just kind of hold on to, hang on to, kind of get our footing, kind of recalibrate our lives with, kind of recenter our soul that gets knocked off center all the time. And when we gather as a church family, I believe it's a healthy thing to have some handrails of worship to kind of help balance us as we head back out into another week. That's why last week I told you at the end of our time of teaching on the Lord's Supper that beginning this week we're going to have stations available each week for the foreseeable future. Why? Because you need to know that no matter what kind of week you've had, what kind of unbalanced week you've had, you can come to this place and you can reattach yourself. And whatever kind of suffering you've been going through this week, your suffering can begin to make a little more sense by going and remembering, wow, my Lord suffered. And as I take this bread and I drink this cup, I'm reminded that I've got hope and that he rescued me from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And he gave us back our lives. And so you may later in the service just want to go do that and remember that. Maybe it's not this week. Maybe it's 3 weeks from now because something's going to be coming your way. And when you walk back in this place 3 weeks from now, you're going to make a beeline and just go, I don't know what's going on in my life, but Jesus, you do, and you've been through suffering, and I need to reattach myself to you right now, and I need you to help me make sense of my suffering. So those are going to be available for you on a weekly basis. Whether you've had a great week or a crummy week, you need to know that every single week when you walk into this place, although everybody around you may have just been feeling like they've just been cursing you all week long, you can come here and mark it down. Before you leave, you're going to have a blessing. You're going to receive a blessing before you leave. You can count on that. That's going to be consistent in our times of worship. And you can walk out of this place and go, I know I'm going to walk under a sign that says job, but you're not just walking under that sign or walking back into your home that may be fractured. You're walking out of there underneath the sign of the cross, because we are a people who pray to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can be blessed by that every single week knowing that. And you can know and reattach yourself to the fact that when you walk in here before we leave, as a church family, we are going to have a time of corporate prayer where we're calling back to God saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You can count on that as a church family, because all throughout the ages, the church has come together and they have prayed together. And you can count on that. And we're going to continue to do that until Jesus comes back, because the people of the church have done that since the church started. And you do realize Jesus is coming back. You okay with that? That's a reality. I mean, yeah, you're going to get up and live tomorrow if God gives you breath to do so. But there's coming a day when he's coming back. He really is. And in the meantime, can I just tell you this? God the Father desires to have his kids talking and in communication with him through prayer. Can I just tell you this? Did you know Jesus assumes that you are going to be a person who prays? He just assumes that. Look in your Bibles in Matthew 6. Let me show you this. Matthew 6 is right in the middle of his most famous sermon, Jesus' most famous sermon. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew 5. And right here in the middle of his sermon, at the beginning of Matthew 6, Jesus is just giving a warning to everybody who says, yeah, I'm going to follow you. He's warning them about something. And listen to what he's warning to them, warning these people about. He's saying, hey, don't be a bunch of religious weasels, okay? Don't be a bunch of religious people. I want to show you something here right up front. Because if you're just acting religious to impress other people, that's not going to impress God one bit. And he says it here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Look what he says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is just saying, hey, God the Father is not impressed when you showcase your religion and showcase your religious deeds to everybody else. When you do stuff so that other people will see you doing stuff for God. He's just saying, God's not impressed with that. Nobody in heaven cares that you're showing everybody on earth how righteous and religious you are. God's not impressed with that. And so then Jesus goes on in the next few verses to just demonstrate and show some examples of how not to live and how not to give for show. And before Jesus teaches us how to pray, you know what Jesus does? He teaches us how not to pray. How not to pray. And what's interesting in the text, picking back up in verse 5, Jesus, we're going to see, assumes that you're going to be a person who prays. Watch this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. The first phrase says this, and when you pray. And when you pray. You see, as far as Jesus is concerned, it's not really a question of if you're going to pray. It's just a matter of when you pray. Because he's understanding you, the way he created you, that you are going to be a person who prays. You see, Jesus knows that our God has created us with something inside of us that longs to call out to somebody or something that's beyond us. He knows he's created, he's put down in us something that wants to communicate, call out, cry out to somebody beyond ourselves. That's why the psychic hotline industry is just making boatloads of money. That's why you still see in the paper a horoscope section, because we want to know what's coming down the way. Well, if something's outside of us, it's coming down the way. That's why you go to any city and you'll see a little sign that says palm reader. And they're just making a killing. Can I just tell you this? Toy companies, toy manufacturers know that people long to communicate with somebody or something outside of themselves. That's why for the last 60 years or so, any kid could walk into any toy store worth its salt and get one of these. What's this? It's a Magic 8 Ball. Magic 8 Ball helps you kind of know what's coming down the way. Cowboys gonna sign any free agents? Doubtful. Oh. Rangers. Let's go Rangers. Rangers going back to the World Series? Count on it. Oh, come on, let's go for three. Congress going to lead us down the right path? Quit asking so many questions. Man, I mean, we want to communicate with something or somebody that's outside of ourselves. Communicating with something or somebody outside of ourselves is that need that God's put inside us for prayer. And so Jesus begins where his listeners are at. He knows that. And so in verses 5 through 8, look what Jesus says to his followers. He says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray," there it is again, "go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Look at verse 7. "And when you pray," there it is again, "do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Jesus just said, hey, don't be like a bunch of hypocrites. Don't be like a bunch of religious people, because hypocrites and religious people pray too. Don't pray so that everybody can see you, so that everybody can go, wow, look at that person praying. That person must be really religious. That person must be really devout. God's going, not interested. Not interested. Don't pray like the guy who models his prayer life after the Energizer Bunny, who just keeps going and going and going and praying and praying and praying and saying the same phrase after the same phrase after the same phrase. Jesus says, guys, gals, don't be like a bunch of religious people. What I just heard Jesus say is that not all people who pray, pray well. And that not all people who pray, pray right. That's what I heard Jesus say. In fact, lots of the religious people who pray so that everybody can see them praying, God says, not impressed. Not impressed. What I hear God saying is, you don't have to go put on a big hat and stand in front of a wall and rock back and forth so that everybody sees you praying. God's going, don't need that. God's going, I don't need you to put a special prayer mat and make sure it's facing east and bow down to it three times a day. Don't need that so that everybody can see. Don't need that. Don't need that. Jesus is going, people who are praying like that so that everybody can see them aren't praying like I want them to pray. And some of you may be going, man, that's kind of offensive to me. Don't be offended by me. Be offended by Jesus. He's the one that said it. He said, I want you to pray where everybody sees you. I want you to pray so that your Father sees you. That your Father in heaven is not interested in you calling a psychic hotline, reading the horoscope, going to get your palm read, or magic eight balling it. He's just saying, you don't need to do any of that. And you go, why? Because of what Jesus said in verse 8. Look again at verse 8. He says this, you don't need to do that because your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. What Jesus is saying is this. We have a know-it-all dad. We have a heavenly dad, a heavenly Father who knows what we need before we ever even come and talk with Him, before we ever say anything to Him in prayer. We have a heavenly dad who is, here's a big word, omniscient. There's your good SAT word right there if you're studying for the SAT next year. Omniscient. What does omniscient mean? That just means He knows everything. He knows it all. We've got a dad in heaven who's sovereign. And I've been teaching you that sovereignty means that our heavenly dad knows just the right thing to do in just the right way at just the right time that's going to bring Him great glory. For some of you, you're sitting there right now, and when we started talking about praying to your dad, your heavenly Father, you can't get past the image of the dad that's been in your house, or that hasn't been in your house. And we start talking about dad, and you're going, my dad is not a know-it-all dad. My dad didn't know anything. My dad didn't know anything about me. He's never even talked to me. He's never even been in my life. So when you start talking about dad, you've got this image that you're just going, I don't know about that. Because my story isn't a good story about my dad and me. Man, if that's your story, hear me just say, I'm so sorry if that's your story, if that's your experience. And I don't take it lightly. That's a real deal for a lot of people. But can I just tell you this and shoot straight with you as your pastor? It's not right for you to judge your heavenly father by what you know about your earthly father. What God desires for you to do is judge your earthly father by what the Bible says is true about your heavenly father. And some of the dads in the room right now just went, whoa, hang on there. Man, dads, that means that we have a responsibility to step up and to become men like we were created to be by God, an earthly representation and ambassador who gives great pictures to our kids and our family of our heavenly Father. That is a weighty responsibility. Because, Dad, when you choose to become selfish and to do your own thing and to leave all the spiritual stuff to your wife or to your ex-wife when it comes to raising your kids, what you've just done is you've chosen to send a mixed message to your kids about what God says is true about their dad. That this is a weighty responsibility that God's given to us, men. Being a dad, like your heavenly dad, is a weighty responsibility. Can I tell you this? Being a dad is a glorious and a wonderful thing that has huge, huge, huge blessings. But can I tell you this? And can I get an amen from the dads out there if this is true? Being a dad also means that you are going to be inconvenienced all the time. Yes, I heard it back there. Right there. We are on the same wavelength. We're going to be on the same wavelength. Being a dad like your heavenly dad and giving good pictures of what your heavenly dad looks like means you're going to be inconvenienced all the time, and you get to choose if you are going to be a person, a dad, who chooses to self-sacrifice so that your kids and your family can have what they need and see you being a great example, not only of an earthly dad, but giving great pictures of their heavenly dad. Why? Because that's the nature and the character of a good dad. And the scripture says in Matthew 7, your father longs to give good gifts to his kids. It's what the Bible says. And so when you choose to do that, Dad, and you choose to lay down your own desires so that your kids and your family can have what they need and put them before you, you've just looked a whole lot like your father. That's a great thing. And kids, can I just say this? If you look at your dad, and your dad you just kind of go, oh my goodness, if I need to pray for anybody, it's not to my dad, it's for my dad. Because you're going, man, my dad is so out of style. I mean, my dad's been wearing the same shirt for the last 5 years, and he's been wearing the same pair of worn-out looking shoes the last 3 years. He is an out-of-style dork. He's not an out-of-style dork. Well, he may be. But you know what he really is? If you go to your closet and you open it up and you go, wow, all new clothes. The shoes I'm wearing, the latest shoes. What you have is not an out-of-style dork dad. You've got a dad who's choosing to sacrifice for his things so that you can have your things. And you may want to go, Dad, you're not an out-of-style dork dad. Well, you're kind of out of style. But you know what? I love you, Dad. Thanks for choosing to wear the same pair of shoes the last 3 years so that I can have new shoes. Thanks, Dad. Dads love to just hear thanks every now and then. Why? Because being a dad is a weighty responsibility. And men, if that doesn't drive you to your knees to be men of prayer who pray like Jesus teaches us to pray, then probably nothing will. And so Jesus tells us how our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask Him in verse 8. And then in verse 9, check out what it says. After Jesus has told us how not to pray, He says, now here's how I want you to pray. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. It says this. Pray then like this. Our, say it with me, Father. We're just going to stop right there and camp right here the rest of the morning. Because if we don't get this, the rest of it's not going to matter. Our Father. I mean, did you hear that? Did you catch that phrase? When Jesus says our Father, do you know what He just did? He just moved prayer out of the religious realm and put prayer into the family realm. Our Father. I love what Mark Driscoll says about that observation. Listen to this. It says, if you want to know how to pray, look at kids who have a good dad and watch how they interact with each other. What a great encouragement to know and learn how to pray. If you want to know how to pray, look at kids who have a good dad. Watch how they interact with each other. Don't look at a bunch of religious people. Jesus has already said, religious people don't pray well. They don't pray well because religious people don't know who God is. So if you want to know how to pray, man, watch kids interact with their dad. Kids who respect their dad, who love their dad. And then line up your prayer life with how they line up their relationship with their earthly dad. Can I just tell you what I hear 1,000 times a day from my kids? Hey, Dad. 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 My kids are constantly calling on me. They're constantly asking me to watch them do something. They're asking me to give them something, to help them with something, to join them in some activity that they're doing. They're asking me for some answer. Hey, Dad, will you read me a story? Hey, Dad, do you want to come upstairs and play Super Mario with me? Hey, Dad, watch me dive into this swimming pool for the 50th time in a row. Hey, Dad, why does Yo Gabba Gabba always wear that orange jumpsuit on Nickelodeon? Hey, Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad. Can I just tell you how Jack and Lucy have never come to me and addressed me? In Jack's 6 years of life and Lucy's 4.5 years of life, they've never come to me and approached me on a prayer mat or with a big hat or anything else and said before me, oh, gracious and merciful, all-knowing and good Father and life-giver, we beseech Thee and we bow before Thee in humble adoration to bestow upon Thee our respect and thanksgiving for all that Thou hast provided for us, Thy loving children. Now, that's how Allison approaches me. No, my kids have never done that. Why? Because that's just a bunch of religious jargon that's not who they are. And that I would just sit there and go, what crack are you smoking? I mean, good grief. They come to me and you know what they say? Take a guess. Hey, Dad. Why do you think they address me that way? Because I'm their dad. And they love me. And they know I love them. And they know they can ask me anything. And I'll tell them or try to. And they know that I want to laugh with them. And I want to hang out with them. And they know they can come and say, hey, Dad. And do I love it when bedtime comes and the last, hey, Dad, has been said? Yes. I love to have some adult alone time with Allison so that she can pray. Just kidding. Just kidding. But can I tell you what every dad who's trying to be a self-sacrificing, good, God-honoring, good picture-giving dad to their kids longs for every now and then? The greatest gift you can give a dad? Some guilt-free alone time. Every person on earth likes to have just a little bit of space every now and then, right? Hello? Yes, there you are. You're awake. You're sitting there going, am I supposed to say yes? Because if I say yes, I'll sound like a selfish pig. No, you're not a selfish pig. You just every now and then want to catch your breath, right? And so, you know, when Allison comes and says, hey, Dave, I'm thinking about taking the kids up to my parents for a couple of days. You okay with that? Well, okay. Call me. Throw me in that briar patch. And you know what? About when they get about 100 miles down the road, I'm kind of going, man, I kind of miss them. I want them to come back. We all need a space to breathe every now and then. But you know what? Your Heavenly Father, He doesn't need any space. He's always ready for your hey dad. And so Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. It's a humble and sincere and heartfelt talking to dad. We pray to Father God, not Mother Mary. Okay? We pray to our Father, not Mother Earth. We pray to God, not Goddess. Although your earthly dad may never have really been there to listen to you, and so you've got a hard time figuring out, is he really going to hear me? And so instead, you kind of go, it just makes sense to pray to Mother Mary so that Mother Mary will tell Father God what I need. Jesus is going, your dad knows what you need before you even ask him. He's so crazy about you. You don't need to do an end around to get to him. Just talk to your dad. Hey, dad. Why? Because he's your dad. Who's always attentive to you and who knows you better than you know yourself. Dan DeHaan says it like this. The way that you view God has everything to do with how you will respond to God. Think about that for a minute. The way you view God has everything to do with how you will respond to God. Can I tell you? Jesus says, He's your dad. He's your dad. You want to know how to view God and approach God in prayer? It's healthy. Go watch kids who have a good relationship with their dad and line your prayer life up to be just like them. That just makes sense to me. Jesus is going, when you do that, that's how I want you to relate to your Father, to God in heaven. Hey, Dad. And you know what? It's not just my Father or your Father. Jesus says, when you pray, pray what? What pronoun? Our Father. Our Father. Jesus makes it clear that this isn't just some private you and God thing or me and God thing. This is a collective thing. It's a family thing. Remember, Jesus just took prayer out of the religious realm and he put it in the family realm. And Jesus is going, it's a collective Our Father thing. And Jesus's point here is not that when you pray to him, all people who have ever been created are part of the family of God. He's not saying that at all. We're not children of God by nature. Committed disciples are children of God who have been adopted into God's family by grace. That's why it says, write this down, John chapter 1 verse 12. I think it's on the screen. Listen to what John chapter 1 verse 12 says. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it isn't just kind of an all skate for everybody on earth. If you've trusted Jesus, that's what he's saying. You can call him Father. That's why Paul tells us later on in the New Testament, the whole reason that Jesus came from heaven to earth, to be born as a baby, to be God with skin on him. It's called the incarnation. There's another SAT word for you. The incarnation. It just means God was dwelling among us. He moved into our neighborhood. Listen to what it says over in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Father. He's saying, hey, Dad. Your spirit cries out, hey, Dad, if you've been adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. He's saying it's a family thing. And it is a family thing that our church will continue to cry out as a family when you come to church, as a handrail before you go back out into whatever you're going to walk into. We together are going to call out to our dad and say, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. This is a public theology thing. This isn't a private prayer closet thing. Am I saying you shouldn't pray in your closet and pray in private? No. Why? Because Jesus said, hey, when you pray, go inside. Okay? And pray to your Father who sees what's happening in secret. But that's not where your prayer life ends. He's also saying, hey, when you gather together with the family, you call on me and you call on me as Dad. Hey, Father. He says, are we supposed to pray in private? Yes. Are we supposed to pray in public? Yes. Are we supposed to pray like a bunch of religious people when we do it? No. No. Not at all. Why? Because kids, whether you're kids by birth or kids by adoption, don't approach their dad and say a bunch of church-speak religious jargon to their dad if they have an intimate, knowing relationship with him. They come to him and they just say, hey, Dad. But can I just tell you what, hey, Dad, what our father communicated to the first century Jew who's listening to Jesus teach his disciples how to pray? Can I tell you what they're thinking? What they're thinking is not that our father just communicates some kind of an intimacy, but that that communicated hope. You go, hope? How does our father communicate hope? They had hope that one day this liberating king, this liberating Messiah would come and free them from their oppressors. Who was oppressing the first century Jews at this time? Rome. Rome was their oppressors. And you see, the children of Israel were a people who throughout the ages were longing for a Messiah to come and to fulfill all the prophecies that had been foretold, a Messiah who would lead them out of their oppression. And at this point in history, it was Rome. And the first time that the children of God ever heard or thought about God as Father, do you know where it was? It was in the Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 4, back when they were enslaved in Egypt. We talked about this last week. And a man named Moses was raised up by God to go to Pharaoh and to deliver a message to Pharaoh. And God says this, Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh this. Then you shall say to Pharaoh in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, thus says the Lord, Israel is my what? Firstborn son. And I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. From the days of old, the children of God had a concept, the children of Israel had a concept that God was like a father in some way because of that part of the Exodus story where the Lord says, hey, I want you to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. For Israel to call God Father, that was to hold on to the hope of a new liberty and a new freedom, that the slaves would be called sons at some point in time. Can I just tell you this? Most first century Jews knew down in their bones that there was a relationship going on between their God and themselves. How do I know that? Because they celebrated it year after year at this thing called the Passover that we talked about last week. And they sang songs out of the Psalms that freedom would come when God would give them a final exodus, a new exodus. And many believed that when that happened, that the Messiah would be among them. And as Jesus is teaching, they're all going, is he the Messiah? And N.T. Wright says this, that when Jesus tells his disciples to call God Father, then those who had ears to hear would have understood Jesus is wanting us to get ready for this new exodus. And so a first century Jew who would have heard Jesus say, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, they're sitting there going, whoa, did he just say what I think he said? They would have sat up, perked up, and listened up and said, that rabbi from Nazareth, whose ministry is based out of Galilee, just said our Father is how we're supposed to approach God, we're about to be free. That's the whole hope of Advent, the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God. And the very first word in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, contains not just intimacy, but revolution. Not just intimacy relationally with our dad, but hope in God. And that's why Paul goes on to say at the end of Galatians 4 that we read just a moment ago, check this out. This blew me away when I saw it. Verse 6 and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer what? A slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And can I just tell you, if you've never prayed to the God in heaven as your Father and you've never come into a relationship with Him, you know where you are? You're still in slavery. And this morning you can be freed. You go, how do I do that? By calling out to your dad, the only one who can save you. Let's pray together. God, that's a lot in those two words of our Father. But Lord, I really believe that there's some people here this morning who are going, the concept of talking to my dad just kind of blows me away to think about. And Lord, right now, if there's some here who are needing to call out to their Father for the first time ever, and they don't know how to do it, I pray, God, that they'd just, right where they sit in their heart, just say, Father in heaven, would you save me? Hear me, I'm calling out to you as best I can. I know I've messed up. Would you take care of that? And Jesus goes, yeah, I'll take care of that. I've already taken care of that on the cross. You can just sit there and call out and just say, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you take up residence in my life? Would you adopt me as your son or as your daughter? And God says, all who call on Him will be saved. And you can become a part of God's family. Others of you are going, you know, this needs to become my church family. If that's you, in just a moment, I'm going to stand down here. When we begin to stand and sing in a second, would you just come and connect with me? Just say, I want to be a part of this family. Or I want to follow Christ in baptism. That's the next step of what it means to be a family member. Or maybe you prayed that prayer and you admitted that you've messed up and you believe that Jesus is your only hope, and you've called on Him. If you've done that, just slip out as we're singing and meet me here. We don't want to embarrass you. We just want to connect with you and rejoice. Whatever you need to do, let's do it together in these next few moments. Lord, we love You. Father, we love You. We need You. As we stand and sing for a moment, hear Your kids calling out to You and telling You how great You are. In Your name we pray. Amen.